Well, we're starting a new teaching today on the subject of faith, and it's been something that the Lord had put on my heart a couple of months ago that we need to tackle here at High Point Church, because as Pastor Robert said, we need to a lot of times forget our preconceived ideas and notions of what we think something is and let the Bible formulate what we believe. You know, I think it was John Bevere that was quoted as saying this before. He said, far too many Christians read what they believe instead of believe what they read. And what do I mean by that? It's really easy for one to only see what they've already got their heart established in, and they don't let the Bible get in the way of their theology. And so that's one of the things that I'm encouraging you to do, as Pastor Robert did earlier, to lay down our preconceived ideas and our notions of what these things particularly are and open up your heart in this way. I remember the Lord told me to do this once. I was attending a church up in Athens, and I'd probably been saved about 4 or 5 years at this point. Actually, it was probably less than that. And the pastor was preaching, and this was a pastor that I had submitted to. Still to this day, I stay in contact with, and I'm so thankful. He was one of the ones that gave me one of the first opportunities to hold one of these in front of people like this. And it was terrible. I can tell you, it was not good at all. But he at least allowed me the opportunity to do that and grow into what God had called me to do. Well, even in a good church that the Lord had planted me in, I was sitting in one of those chairs one day during church, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me. And he said, Trey, I want you to lay down any of your preconceived ideas and notions you have about me and my word, and I'm going to start you from scratch. I'm going to start building you up, and I'm going to start teaching you some things. Because how many of you know there's things that we can come to believe because maybe our church in yesteryears taught us this, or because life's experience has taught us this, that might not necessarily be completely and entirely accurate? And I'm here to tell you today, there is a lot of people out there that believe the wrong thing. And what happens? The Lord said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. So just simply not knowing something correctly can lead one to not experiencing what God wants you to experience in your life. So that's why it's important for us to let God's word teach us, to let God's word do something in our life. As I was thinking about this, and I want to just share with you how the Lord kind of led me to start teaching on this. I had a day, I think Pastor Robert was out of town, Bruce was off, and sometimes when there's not anybody necessarily around for you to talk with and pray with and talk about the scriptures with, you might have the tendency to be a little bit more productive in certain areas. And I had on this particular day a little extra time, and I was like, you know, I'm going to go back, and I went on our website, and I went back to our archives, and I put a list together of everything that we have taught at this church since I've been here. And it's been close to now, I believe, 8 years, and I looked at all the different series. You know, Pastor Trey likes to teach in series, hallelujah. And I went back, and I started putting them out there of exactly what we had taught on, and I was amazed at how many different subjects we had covered. When we first got here, the first thing the Lord led us to teach on was God's love for us. I called it God loves you. And we taught on everything else since then, from the Holy Spirit, the kingdom of God, how to love one another, hope, various things. I've got a list, I'll share it with you, of all the things that we have learned during this time. But peculiar for its absence, in all of these subjects that we had covered, was the subject of faith. Now, of course, we have taught faith here in various ways, just not in a concentrated way, particularly at our healing school. We teach on faith. It's laced through so many teachings that we have here. But when I saw that, it was like the Holy Spirit said, that is what I want you to begin to teach my people this coming year in 2022. And it's something that is important for us to be established in. And what we're going to teach it like is, I'm calling it the fundamentals of faith. The fundamentals of faith. You could call it the ABCs of faith. The basic building blocks of faith in our life. Because in case you haven't realized it or not, faith is a big subject in the Word of God. And I can give you many different examples of this. How about when the Pharisees came to Jesus and they said, Jesus corrected them and said, you're teaching people to tithe on this and tithe on that and tell them how to do all these different things in the law. He said, but you've neglected the weightier matters of the law. And then he listed justice, mercy, and faith. So what that teaches me is faith is one of those critical, weighty matters in the Word of God that we would do well to be established in our life. So it's a big subject to God. It's something that is hugely important. And as I've told many people many different times, you've got to camp on the things the Bible emphasizes. If you see the Bible repeat something time and time again, the Bible teaches us, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. So what that means is if you're seeing something repeated at least two or three times, and in this case, even hundreds of times, then you need to emphasize that in your life. That needs to be established in your heart. And that's what I believe this subject of faith is. And not only is this subject so big to God, God actually has a hall of fame of faith. Did you know that? He's got a museum, if you would, a memorial that memorializes the faith of those who did things before, the patriarchs of old, and it tells us they did this by faith, that by faith, and so forth. Where is this at, all you biblical scholars at? Hebrews chapter 11. Let's turn in our Bible to Hebrews chapter 11. And let's look at this core subject. Now, all of you that have been through school before, help me now. What is a core subject? A core subject is a necessity, a subject that is not an option. It's not an elective. It's something that you absolutely have to have. I know a lot of you, of course, have been through middle school, high school, elementary school, and some through college and things like that, and you had what were called core subjects, right? These were things that everybody was required to take. Well, I see faith as another one of those core subjects. Like we have mathematics, reading, spelling, grammar, faith is another one of those subjects. And you'll see why, because we're going to read this entire chapter. Praise God. Now, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, let's start with this. Now faith is. Now stop right there for a second. Is faith now? Yes, now faith is. Faith is not yesterday, it's not tomorrow. Faith is now. And that's one of the foundational things we got to understand when we're studying the subject of faith, is that faith is something we possess now. It's something we have. It's not something we hope to have. It's not something that we did have. It's something we have now. It is now. So now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, that's an important point right there, because how many times have you heard people say something to this effect? I'll believe it when I see it. Have you ever heard that before? How many of you know, according to the Bible, you can't believe it when you see it? Because why? We walk by faith and not by sight. So if you see it, you're not walking by faith. Amen. So walking by faith is not necessarily seeing it. It's not necessarily feeling it. It's not necessarily having any evidence of it in your life other than the fact God said it. And that's an important point we'll get into in the coming weeks. So now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible. So here the writers of Hebrews begin in the beginning. And they begin to tell us that our core faith in the fact that God is the one that created all these physical things around us, that is the substance of our faith. We believe there is a creator out there and we're not him. Amen. God is the one that created all the things that we see, hear, and feel. He's the one that did it. And here's the greater point, is that he did it by faith himself. Amen. If you go back and look at it, what did he say? He said, light be. He saw the darkness. It's like people, most people, if you would compare it to the way they live Christianity, this is how Genesis 1, chapter 1 teaches us that God did it. All right, he looked over and he saw darkness covering the face of the earth. And this is what God said. Boy, it sure is dark out there. Is that what God said? No. Did he say what he saw? No. What did he do? He called it like he wanted to see it. He saw the darkness and he said, light be. Amen. That is an evidence right there of how faith works, praise God. So in the very beginning, we're seeing this subject illustrated to us and taught to us that God himself is a faith God and he expects his people to operate in that same faith, praise God. Now look at verse 4. He goes on to describe some certain individuals before. He said, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now notice this verse. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Now that's an important verse right there because what he's telling us is it is absolutely, positively impossible. There's a lot of things that we have that are possible to us that might seem impossible. But here's one of them. You are never, ever going to please God without faith. That's important to understand because I would venture to say we've got a room full of people here that desire to please God. Raise your hand if you want to please God in your life. Well, he's telling you right here how to do it. You're not going to be able to do it without any faith, but guess what? You will be able to do it with more faith. So the more you and I learn to operate in this awesome virtue we've been given, this core subject, the more we're going to be able to bring a big old smile on the face of God. We'll get into that verse more in the coming weeks as well. Notice this, next verse. By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out into a place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in the multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Now stop right there for a minute. How many of you have ever watched any movies concerning Abraham before? And you get to this particular scene to where God tells Abraham, I want you to go offer Isaac up. How do they usually portray Abraham during that time? He's wringing his hands. He's not sleeping at all that night. He's perplexed. He's torn. Do I obey God or do I keep my son? I'm going to tell you today, that is not the attitude Abraham had. The father of faith had a whole different perspective on it. And you know what it was? God had already told him that in Isaac your seed will be called. So he already had a word. And now God comes on the back end of that and tells him, I want you to go sacrifice him for me. So Abraham's attitude was this. Well, if God has me thrust this knife into his chest, he's already told me, in Isaac my seed will be called. So guess what? I guess he's going to have to just raise him from the dead, because Abraham had so much faith in what God had promised that even if God asked him to do something else, he knew what God was going to do. Do you see the faith that was in this man? And this is one of the reasons you see him chronicled throughout this story. Now, let's continue on. It says, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child. Now listen, I've never one time seen a parent who gave birth to a child not think their child is beautiful. In fact, if you ever had somebody show you a picture of their baby, oh, look at my baby that was just born, and you're like, boy, that's an ugly child, and you're just thinking it, but they think their child's beautiful. That is not what this is saying right here. Everybody thinks their child is beautiful. There is a difference in what they saw. They saw a specialness, a preciousness in Moses that said, we've got to spare his life. He's got a calling. He's got a purpose. And because of their faith, they hid him during that time. And then it goes on to say, verse 24, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. And then he kind of summarizes some of these. He says, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they may obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sown in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. That's a powerful chapter, is it not? There is a lot of examples we have of the patriarchs of faith and the various things they did. This is what many people deem as God's Hall of Fame of faith. Praise God. But how many of you that enjoy watching athletics and sports might have been excited about watching the Winter Olympics? They're coming up, right? You might be excited about the Super Bowl that's a few weeks away. You might have even enjoyed the national championship that just ended. Woof, woof, woof. But how many of you know that even when you are viewing all of these athletes that get to the pinnacle of their respective sport, and you might be in awe of the great athletic ability they have and the athletic feats that they're able to do, how many of you know they didn't get there overnight? It's the same thing with all these patriarchs of faith. We see the end product. We might be walking through the Hall of Fame and we're impressed by the faith of Abraham and Moses and all these different guys. But I want you to know today, they didn't graduate from elementary school and go and get their doctorate out there in college, praise God. They took steps to growing into the faith that we celebrate today. Likewise, you and I have certain fundamentals of faith, certain building blocks, certain ABCs that we have to learn in our life. We have to learn how to exercise them and operate according to them and take these baby steps so that we can get to the place where God might write our name in the Hall of Fame of faith. How would you like to have your name in God's Hall of Fame? Hallelujah. I think we'd all like to have something in there like, by faith, Michelle, by faith, Caleb, by faith, Johnny, by faith, Jeff, by faith, Trey was able to do this and do that for the kingdom of God. If we're going to have our name written there, we've got to learn the basic fundamentals and learn how to operate according to the faith of God. Hallelujah. So let's go over to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Because I want to share with you today how this subject of faith is not only a core subject that we need to learn, the faith itself is listed as one of those elementary principles that we need to operate in. And I want to share with you a little bit of testimony from my own life to show you how the Lord's shown me this. Now, Hebrews chapter 6, chapter 5 ends with talking about how every person in the body of Christ is supposed to grow to the point to where they're teaching other people. Amen. How many did you know that? That every single person in here that's a believer is called to grow in their knowledge and operate in these things to where they're helping instruct other people in their life. I'm not talking about necessarily holding a microphone or standing behind a pulpit, but I'm talking about you have other people that you're surrounded with in your life that you're able to teach and this and that. And what Hebrews is telling us here is that these people did not get to that point. And here is why. Look at verse 1 of chapter 6. It says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, and that word is used for maturity. So in other words, let's mature, let's grow up. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. Now, as we went through that list right there of what are called the elementary principles of Christ, how many of you feel like you're well-versed in all the things that we just mentioned there? I don't think many people are. I think a lot of people, as we went through that, they hear something like the phrase doctrine of baptisms, and they're like, good gravy, I have no idea what that is. What are the doctrine of baptisms? What is this judgment towards God? What is this repentance from dead works? These are foundational things that we're supposed to be grounded in. It's elementary Christianity that we now build on top of other things. But I fear that most people in the body of Christ are building all these other things without ever spending the time on the foundation. And because they don't understand that, they don't have a foundation for their life to stand on. And I want you to notice, if you go back in this chapter, notice that one of these things is faith toward God. It's in verse 1 at the very end. Faith toward God. So faith is one of those foundational, elementary principles of Christianity. But not just faith. Notice what he calls it. Faith toward God. Now, I don't know why they translated it this way, but I looked it up, and the word that's used for toward here is the Greek word epi, spelled E-P-I. And the word epi is almost exclusively translated on or upon. On top of, essentially, or upon, right? So really, when he's talking about faith here, he's talking about it's not just any old faith. This is faith that is established on or built upon God Himself. Amen. And the reason why this stands out to me is because I remember my formative years in Christianity. I was sharing this with somebody, I believe, earlier this week, that they were expressing that they had come out of the Baptist church, and you know, you have certain things that you get indoctrinated with depending on what church you come out of. I would venture to say that most of us in here were not necessarily born again in a Spirit-filled charismatic church. How many of you in here were saved or brought up in a mainline denominational church in your life? Raise your hand. That's most of the people in this room, and that's usually the case. And what happens, and this is one of the issues that happens with that, is that the things that you are taught in your spiritually formative years will have a lot of times the same effect on you that the things you were taught in your physical, natural formative years still have on you. You know, they say that when you're real young, when you're at a certain age, and I don't even know if they necessarily have an age parameter, but when you're young and you're starting to take in information, physically speaking, that things that you're told, things that you experience, things you learn, develop a core value system in you, and that's just the way you think. And barring you diligently pressing through that and renewing your mind to some things, that's just going to be the way you think until the day you die. But how many of you know it's the same way spiritually? That when you get born again, there are certain things that you're trained in, that you're taught, that you begin to believe in your heart, that if they're not right, you're going to have to press through them. You're going to have to fight through them to think a different way. A word that the Lord has given us this week is regarding the woman with the issue of blood. And it goes in line with a lot of the things we're surrounded with COVID right now. And it's this. We're kind of at the place the woman with the issue of blood was at, where she had spent all she had, but did not get better, but rather grew worse. As a general rule, the world and all of us, the way we think out there, the world has told us, well, you need to do this, you need to do that. We need to make sure we do these things and not do these things in order to deal with this pandemic that we've been dealing with for the past couple of years. But how many of you know, when we view things and the experiences we're having, it's not necessarily getting better doing it the world's way. Right? We might be able to manage it to a certain point and this and that. But what the Lord said is this, is that we got to get to the same place that woman got to where she had done everything she knew to do in the natural. It wasn't working, so what did she do? The Bible says she pressed through the crowd. She got through the crowd that was thronging Jesus and grabbed the hem of His garment and received her healing, praise God. Likewise, we have got to press through the crowd, which is this world's mindset. Its ideology, its philosophies, all the things it's saying, the voice of this world is trying to ingrain in us, and we got to get through it and go to where the source is for our healing. Because how many of you know, in the world we're living in, with everything we're experiencing, we got to get to the one faith comes from in order to walk in the healing He says is ours. Amen. And it's not for the faint. It's not for those that have this que sera sera mentality. Because if we're just floating through this life, doing things the way the world does it, guess what? We're going to get the fruit of this world. We got to do things God's way. We got to get our hearts established in the faith of God. But this thing that we were taught early on might not always be pure. Now, thank God, some things that we learned early on were very much pure. And that's where I come in. Hallelujah. Because when I got saved, you know, I was going to a church and I had certain things that I was being taught, and the Lord led me. I got a job right after I got saved. I was actually working downtown Athens in a newsstand, and one of my jobs was to straighten those magazines out, get the little things that fall out of them, you know, out, and make sure you clean out all that. And one of the bad things was I had to straighten the bad section too. And I was like, man, I got to get out of this. I've got to go do something else because this is not good for my faith. And so I just go out there and put some feelers out, and the Lord blesses me with a job at a Christian bookstore, a Baptist Christian bookstore, a First Baptist Christian bookstore, if you please. And I got this job, and some of y'all have heard parts of this testimony before, but it was a godsend for me, for what the Lord needed to do in my life, because I had wasted the first 25 years of my life. I was brought up in a great Christian home. And when I say a great Christian home, not one of these mainline denominational, we're just playing church. My parents walked in the power. It wouldn't have been a far stretch to come home from school one day, and I walk in the door, and my mom's got about 5, 6, 7 kids slain in the spirit, laying all over the floor. I got to step over them to get to my room to do my homework. Casting demons out, healings happening. I was raised in what some might call the perfect spiritual environment, to where my mom would tell you this today, that they'd be watching Kenneth Copeland, Kenneth Hagin, and all these men of faith that are out there all the time. And I would be sitting there at the coffee table drawing and doing my little doodling and this and that. And then my mom could just pause it and say, "Trey, what did Kenneth Copeland say there?" And I just quote it verbatim back to her. So I'm having the word poured into me, whether I knew it or not, being raised in a great environment. But of course, that did not make me not subject to going out and falling into the ways of this world. In fact, I did that. Once I got out of high school and went to college, I started hanging out with certain people that were the wrong crowd for me, and I ended up making some poor decisions in my life that if it wasn't for the faith of my parents and the prayers of my grandmother, I would still probably be in jail today and not serving the Lord and standing before you. But I still had a good foundation laid in me during that time. That I remember, because I remember I'd go out with my friends drinking during that time, and I like to do hardcore drugs more than I like to drink, but of course I'd go out and do recreational drinking, and we'd be sitting out on the back patio of the bar, and I'd be wasted. And then we'd start talking, I'd start preaching to people during those times. We'd start talking about God, and I'd say, "Hey, Red, how can you not believe there's a God? Look at that moon and those stars," and I'd start preaching. I was a good preacher too, praise God. And I had it established in me. And there was this one particular night that I'm in downtown Athens in a bar after hours snorting cocaine, okay? And I turned to my friend high as a kite and said, "You know I'm going to be a preacher one day." And he looked at me and he said, "Are you kidding? Are you serious? How is that even possible? Look what you're doing." I said, "Oh, one day I'll lay all this down." And I knew. Amen. Because my mom had a word. When she was pregnant with me, she got baptized in the Holy Ghost. Listen to this. Got baptized in the Holy Spirit in the bathtub. Not in church. And started speaking in tongues. And the Holy Ghost speaks to her and says, "The boy that you're pregnant with right now is going to be a mighty man of the Word of God." And she held to that. And she said, "That's what's going to happen." And that's where they got their faith. That when I was out there acting like a, as Fred Sanford would say, a trout mouth heathen, God's going to get a hold of him and bring him into the kingdom one day. And he did. At 25 years of age, I'm dating this girl at this time. We didn't have nothing better to do. And somebody invited us to go to this particular revival in Athens, which was a revival that was akin to the Brownsville revival. How many of you are familiar with that revival that happened, the Brownsville revival, a serious move of God? There was a lot of moves of God like during that time. And we go there that night, and it was my time to lay all that stuff down. I stood up, and this evangelist was preaching, and when she started giving that altar call for people to come give their life over to the Lord, it was like I had for dinner that night pounds and pounds of metal, and it's down in my stomach. And when she started giving that altar call, it was like that altar was a magnet, baby. And I started feeling a physical pull to go to that altar. And I knew it was time. I started pushing people out of the way in that pew. I got down there, and it was like a tornado hit me, praise God. For the next few days, I'm waking up at 6 o'clock in the morning. And like I like to say, if Pastor Trey wakes up and he's wide awake at 6 a.m., it's either God or Papa John's Pizza, praise God. And I'm getting up and I'm reading the Bible. It's coming alive to me. I'm seeing things. Then I get this job at the Christian bookstore. And I remember one of the first days there, even at a First Baptist Christian bookstore, They had a charismatic section. Aha. It was really small, but it was a charismatic section nonetheless. And I go and look at this, and the Lord starts earmarking things to me and says, I want you to read that. I want you to read this. And one of the main things that he had me start out reading were books by a man named Dr. Kenneth E. Hagin. So in my spiritually formative years, I was chewing a whole lot of Copeland Hagin, praise God. Ding! Hallelujah. And I was getting established in the faith of God, glory to Jesus. And that was the Lord's intention. It was the Lord's purpose for me, was that He was starting me out on the foundation, the elementary principle of faith on God. And I got established in this one saying that I am not moved by what I see, by what I hear, or by what I feel. I am only moved by what I believe. And how many of you know there's not a greater foundation to have in your Christian life than that? Now, I'm not subscribing to everything, all these men and women of God out there that have been teaching over the years. I'm not saying any of it is completely pure. All I'm saying is it was God's plan for me to teach me faith first. And why was it? Because I had to be established in this first. In fact, if you look in some of my Bibles, I drew out, because one of the things I used to do when I was doodling at that coffee table as a kid, I was an artist. I used to love to draw. I was pretty good with it. And one of the things that I drew after I got saved was what was called my growth tree. And it was things that the Lord was teaching me from the beginning up through those first several years of my Christian life, and how He started me in the root system of faith. And then that trunk starts to grow up, and then certain branches start to grow from it. And I can give you a list of all those other things that He started teaching me systematically throughout my life. But my point to you today is He started with faith. So if you're one of those people out there that says, well, Pastor, I'm one of these people that came up not learning necessarily the right thing, and maybe I had been taught some incorrect things, I got a word for you today. It's never too late for you to learn the fundamentals. It's never too late to learn the ABCs. I know a lot of people out there that maybe dropped out of high school, that went back to high school and got their degree. And if you can do that in the natural, you can show do it in the spiritual, praise God. You can get the foundation. But it takes diligence. It's going to take work. It's going to take some time of getting alone with the Lord and letting Him establish you in these things. If you will go to the Holy Spirit, of course you need to be filled with Him first, and you go to Him and you say, Holy Spirit, I want to learn from You. And you'll lay aside some things in the natural and say, Lord, I'm going to spend all my time learning of You. He will teach you. Because I believe the Lord kind of gave me a little bit of a push during that time. But I'll tell you, for the first handful of years of my Christian walk, all my time, I'm saying all my time, was spent studying the Word and praying. If I wasn't eating, if I wasn't sleeping, or I wasn't working, I was in the Word. And it takes a concentrated effort to have your mind renewed. You remember when we were studying the gifts of the body, and one of the things that we mentioned in Romans chapter 12, verse 1? Verse 2 tells us that you're transformed by the renewing of your mind. But what a lot of people miss is the fact that you got to first do verse 1 and not be conformed to this world. And one of the points we made from that is, in order to get your mind renewed to say a foreign language, what do you have to do? You have to eliminate your current language. You got to get rid of it. That's why when you take things like Spanish, you take things like German, that when you go into those classrooms, that's all they let you speak. I remember when I went to my first Spanish class when I went to high school. I told y'all this story. It's funny. I was getting ready to go to high school, and they would have these little counseling times, and they would try to figure out what kind of classes you wanted to take. And you had to take a foreign language. So guess what, Cameron? I end up having the option. She says, you want to take German or Spanish? I said, I want to take Mexican, praise God. I don't know what all of these are. I didn't have enough sense to know Spanish wasn't just for people from Spain. She said, that's Spanish, honey. Okay, well, I'll take that. So I go to learn this new language, and I walk in there the first day, and they say, no hablo inglés, no hablas inglés. And they wouldn't let you speak English. Why? Because they know the only way for you to learn a new language is by what? Only speaking that language. Some of you people out there, you think I'm incapable of learning a new language because I'm this old or don't have this kind of memory or whatever. You'll give all the reasons for it. But I'm going to promise you something. If we take your tail up in a helicopter and parachute you out over another country where that's all they speak, if you land in that country, you will assimilate that new language because of your survival nature, praise God. You're capable of learning it. Same thing with this. You're capable of learning the foundational, fundamental principles of faith simply because your life depends on it. This is how we're going to receive from God. Faith is how you receive from God. It's how you please God. It's so important, so it was going to take some diligence on our part to renew our minds. And guess what happens when we do that? Our lives are transformed by the renewing of our minds. Let's stand on our feet. Praise God. Hallelujah. Next week, we'll get into some fallacies of faith and talk about what faith is not before we ever get into what it is. But I'm going to tell you, it's going to be well worth the price of admission, which is free. Praise God. You don't have to pay to come here, right, Mark? Praise God for that. Hallelujah. So it'll be easily worth that because God wants us to grow in this area because I believe we're entering into an hour to where we are going to need this faith. And our faith is what is more precious than anything else and that you got to hold on to in your life because that's what the devil's coming after. You think he's coming after your health. You think he's coming after your finances? You think he's coming after your family? But I got news for you. The Bible teaches us that what the devil is really after is your faith, which is much more precious than gold. It's more valuable than anything else. So a lot of times he brings these afflictions and challenges us in this way because he's trying to take that one core thing away from you because he knows if he can get that foundation removed, you're not going to be able to stand. So we got to learn what faith is and hold fast to it in Jesus' name. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Father, we thank you today that you're going to begin to establish us in this fundamental principle of the kingdom of God. And we're going to learn, Father, what faith is from you. And Father, the thing you told me in my spiritually formative years, I pray that you would do the same for every person that will be under the sound of my voice for these coming months, that, Father, you would remove from us any preconceived ideas that we have about you and your word and teach us from the ground up, from the ABCs, and build us up in you because we need your faith to navigate these troubled waters that are surrounding us and so that we can experience that light shining into our lives. It's all going to be because of you and through you, and it's all going to be for you. We thank you and we bless you in this place for what you're teaching us, what you have taught us, and what you will continue to teach us in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Praise God.